God is good.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to go back and kind of just pick up where we left off this morning and just move a little further ahead. Amen. We were talking about this morning sanctified experiences. And it's in Psalm 119, verse 7. And it comes out of the Amplified Bible. And it says, I will praise and give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn by sanctified experiences your righteous judgments. And what we were talking about was how God allows us to go through sanctified experiences. Sometimes we think that all these things that we're dealing with are just the everyday stuff. You know, it's just our problem or our this or our that, when it's actually an experience that God has sanctified to get us to His feet. Amen? And the word sanctified means to make holy, to set apart for holy use. And like I said this morning, when I looked up the word experience, I looked it up just for the simple fact to clarify in my own mind exactly what I thought an experience was. And I got a little bit of a shock when it said that an experience was a personal trial. Or it can be the knowledge gained from trial, or it can be the wisdom that the trial has taught you. That's what an experience is. And so God allows experiences to come into our life that He has placed His hand upon and sanctified it and called it holy. And it's brought into our life to press us to touch Him. Amen? It brings us into the presence of the Lord. It causes us to press in. It's like a tree that's planted in a desert place. And when it is looking for water, the roots will start to go down deep trying to find water. It'll press down into the dirt to find some water. And that's what God does. He puts you in dry places. He puts you in wildernesses. He puts you in situations that are out of your control. And He does that in order to get you to press in and to cry out to Him. Amen? And what we talked about was the fact of, I gave you an example of one sanctified experience that I felt the Lord showed me, and it was in John 11. And you can turn back there. I'll go through it real quick. It's in John 11. It's talking about Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And if you remember, I talked about this morning, that's kind of the place where the Lord would go and just have fellowship and commune with them. It was a place where He didn't feel any pressure. He was friends with them. And so it was a place that He loved to go, and He loved them. But this is the type of love that Mary thought that Jesus had for them. It's in verse 3. It says, so the sisters sent to Him. You know, this is about the story. Let me get back. Let's start at verse 1. Now, a certain man named Lazarus was ill, and he was of Bethany, the village where Mary and her sister Martha lived. This Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped His feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was now sick. So the sisters sent to Him saying, Lord, he whom you love so well is sick. When Jesus received the message, He said, the sickness is not to end in death, but on the contrary, it is to honor God and to promote His glory so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and they were dear friends, and He held them in loving esteem. Therefore, even when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed 2 days longer in the same place where he was. Now the type of love in verse 3 that Mary said that He had for Lazarus was an emotional affection. He loved them. She, in her mind, thought, well, he cares about us, he loves us, da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, it's an emotional type of a love. But when He answers back here in verse 5, it said, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's a different type of love there. So what Jesus is saying is, you think I love you this way, but in actuality, I love you this way. And that way, and that love we talked about this morning, it is a love of intelligence, judgment, and consideration. And so what He was saying, when we all brought it back down to where we were trying to get to this morning, the word intelligence means, the Lord showed me that when he loves you with an intelligence, it means he loves you with a knowledge of your heart. He knows your heart. Amen? He knows your heart, and so he loves you from a knowledge of knowing your heart. Also, it means a judgment. It means that he sees what's in your heart, and he comes to a decision about what's in your heart. Amen? And we can all handle that. We hear that all the time about how God hates the sin that's in our lives. But the thing that was so beautiful to me was the fact that he has a knowledge of my heart, and he'll pass judgment on it. But the next thing it says that it is in consideration, that he loves us with a consideration, which means that he sets his heart upon us. And so, yes, God will put his finger on the sin in your heart, but he does it because he has his heart set on you. And we talked about this morning that means to fasten onto you, to fasten as with a lock. In other words, he locks himself up to you. So you don't have to be afraid of the chastisement of the Lord. You don't have to be afraid of wildernesses or deserts or trials or sorrows or sufferings. Every man of God that I've ever read behind that was ever anything in the Lord will say that your greatest knowledge of God comes through suffering and trial. That you find him in the trial. You find him in the valley. You find him when you're going through the wildernesses and the deserts in your life. And so God is reassuring us this morning and tonight, that yes, he will pass judgment on that that's in your heart, but yet he'll do it attached to you. He'll do it locked up with you. He'll do it fastened onto you. He'll do it with his eyes fixed on you. Amen? And so then we went on to say in verse 6, it says, therefore, and the word therefore means for this reason. Now what was the reason? It says, therefore, when he had heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the same place. Now, if the man really loved him, why didn't he move on and go heal him? Because he had a love for them that was intelligent. And he knew what was in their heart, and he passed judgment on it, and he locked himself to them, and he wanted to bring them out of themselves into him. And so therefore, for that reason, because he loved them, that was the reason that he didn't move. He stayed and he tarried because he was going to bring them through a trial in their lives so that Jesus would be glorified and revealed to them. Amen? And we were talking about this morning how none of us like to go through the places of sorrow or suffering, but they are to detach us from this world and from ourselves. Amen? It detaches us. It doesn't seem important anymore. All the little trifling things that we find to be so important aren't important anymore when we start to go through a trial. When something really big is looking us in the face, all the little things aren't important anymore. Amen? It detaches us from our strengths, from our abilities. We think we know Him, and sometimes when we get in the midst of the trial, we find out we don't quite know Him like we thought we did. And that's not bad, because God loves you to a point that he says, I see that you have a love for me, and I'm going to bring you from that love into a deeper love. God brings you to a point in your heart that you cry out to him. The deep in you starts to cry out to the deep in him. Praise God. There is a deepness in you, believe it or not. It's in there. It's been pushed way down by the things of the flesh. By carnal things, the deepness is in there. God put it there when he put the seed of Jesus in you. And the deep is in there. And when God puts you in a tight spot, the deep that's in you will start to call out and cry out to his deepness. Amen. And God will hear and he'll run to the cry. Amen. Praise his name. It's a means of drawing us deeper into God. Into a deeper relationship and an intimacy with him. Remember I said this morning that God wants to bring us out of ourselves into him? And I quoted to you Psalm 49 where it says a man of honor will perish. And what did I tell you honor meant? A man that is into himself. You say, well, I don't really think I'm into myself. I tell you, if you talk about yourself a lot, if you talk about your trial a lot, if you talk about what you're going through a lot, if everything's always centered on you, if it's always the thing that God's put his finger on in me, then you're into yourself. You got your focus on yourself. God doesn't want your focus on yourself. He's going to put you in a tight spot in order for your focus to go back up to Him so He can draw you into a deeper relationship, a deeper intimacy, a communion. Some of you have never tasted the Lord and seen that He was good. Some of you have never been in the sweetness and the communion of the Lord, and God wants to draw you into that place. Some of you have never sat and felt His presence, and you felt like you were going to melt at His feet, and you were willing to open your heart and say, God, take it all. I want to give it all. I want to lay it all at Your feet, God. You're so good. I want to give everything, wherever You want me to go, whatever You want me to do. Amen? You say, yeah, but Sister Beth, I've done that. When I get up, all these things. Yes, but the deep was there. The deep was in there. God touched you during that time, and He's drawing you, constantly drawing you back into an intimacy with Him. And sometimes we can't just do it with the norm. Amen? Because we'll get slack, and we get laid back, and we get satisfied with our walk with God, and we get a little bit of pie. We get spiritual. We don't keep pressing into God. And so God will bring you into a narrow place and press you so that you'll cry out to Him. He wants to bring you out of yourself into Him. And He wants to be in you. Amen? And so with that in mind, that He's going to bring us out of ourselves, I want you to turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. So those of you that weren't in here this morning, I hope I kind of gave you a little bit of something to kind of let's build on. Amen? Song of Solomon chapter 3. Are you there? It's right before Isaiah. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Listen to what she says to him in verse 1. It says, in the night I dreamed. Well, let me read that to King James. It says, by night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. The word not is actually plural, even though it doesn't say so here. In the original, it is plural. In other words, Jesus has been gone for a few nights. And she is on her bed, and she begins, hey, Jesus is not here. I got to press in and seek Him. And I got to find Him. Well, she did that. She said, by night on my bed, I sought Him, whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. Now, this is going to answer some of you's questions, because if I was to ask some of you, you've been in a tight place. God's put His finger on some things. He knows your heart, and He's passed judgment on it, and He's attached Himself to you, and you are telling me that you're pressing into God. You're trying to find Him. You're trying to move into that intimacy with Him, but it's just not coming. Amen? Well, this is what was happening to her. She was seeking God, but she couldn't find Him. And He'd been gone for many nights. Can you imagine? And so she's getting a little bit worried here that maybe she needs to. It's like she comes to church and the preacher preaches a real hot one. And it's like, hey, I better get into this else I'm going to miss it. Amen? So she starts to press into Him and tries to find Him, and she can't. But listen to where she's at. She said, by night on my bed, I sought Him. Her bed, her rest, her satisfaction, her experience, her best. In other words, I'm going to seek You, God, right here. Don't ask me to move. Don't ask me to put forth any effort. Don't ask me to have to cry out and lose my dignity. Don't let anybody else have to know where I'm at in my walk. We can do this silently in my bedroom on my bed. And that's why she couldn't find Him. Amen. It was her way. She said, let me stay in my ways. Let me stay with my ideas. The way I see it. The way I think it ought to be. Let me stick with my desires, and I'll take God and my desires, and we'll all go to heaven together, and I'll be a vessel meet for the Master's use. He said, you can seek me, but you're not going to find me until you get off of that bed. Until you get out of your mess. Amen. God wants you to get up off the bed. Amen. So she didn't make any move to get out of her condition. She stayed right there and God wouldn't move. She was seeking Him in the wrong place. Amen. She was seeking Him. Let me tell you, you know what God did? He went and disturbed her little rest. He went and started ruffling the feathers a little bit to get her to get up. Amen. He put her in a tight spot. He withdrew His presence for a few nights and He put her in a tight place and she had to seek Him. She had to cry out to God. Now let's look at verse 2. It says, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways, and I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I could not find Him. Then verse 3, it says, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye whom my soul loveth? Have you seen Him? Do you see what she's got to? She's got to a point where she's so intent on finding Him that she doesn't care who she has to ask where He's at. Amen. She's lost a little bit of her dignity. She's going all through the city looking for Jesus. She's all through the city. She's in the broad places. She's in the streets. She's out in the open. She's not in the bed anymore trying to hide where she's at. She's out in the front. She's not trying to keep up appearances anymore. Amen. She's not plastering the smile on. Amen. She is not trying to always, and this is a thing. It's like people always hang back on the old experiences. And when you start talking about Jesus, that's all they can talk about is what He did back here. What's He doing right now? Where is He at in your life right now? Amen. It's like we want to put on the happy testimony that everything's fine, that it's fine. You know what? She lost her dignity, and she stopped trying to put up appearances, and she got honest. And she started running to and fro asking whoever she met, do you know where He is? Do you know how I can find Him? Do you know where He's at? How can I get to Him? I need Him. I need Him. She didn't care who saw it. She didn't care what they thought. She had to get to Jesus. She didn't like being without His presence. She didn't like not having His hand on her life. And she got up. Can you imagine the delight in the heart of Jesus when she said, I will rise now. The tight spot that He put her in worked. He put her in a tight spot because He withdrew Himself a few nights. And she said, I better get up and rise up now and seek the Lord. Amen? Amen. You'll get me in a minute. Do you see what getting off her bed did? Do you see how the hunger is beginning to push her to Jesus? Do you see how God is stirring a hunger and a desire for Him in her heart, and it has motivated her and pushed her to rise up? Do you know what the word rise up means? It means to stir up. Do you know what that word means? It means to awaken, to rouse from sleep. Somebody say, amen. The Lord said, let me put her in a tight spot, and we'll see if we can rouse her awake. We'll see if we can get her out of this stupor she's got herself into. We'll see if we can rouse her up from her sleep and incite her to action. Do you know what it means in thought? It means to spur on. Amen. Get a picture of a spur in your mind. Amen. God said, I'll move on you by the Holy Ghost. When you get in a tight spot, God won't just leave you in your own strength. He'll give you some motivation. He'll put a spur in your hind part, and you'll start moving forward for Jesus. Amen. He'll put a prickling on you. A spur will prick you and rouse you up. It pricked her and moved her. But it moved her enough to get her out of the bed. Somebody say amen. I tell you, some of you need to get up out of your bed. You need to get up out of yourself and being everything centered on me and all about me and my problems and my testimony and my walk and my family and my this and my that. Amen. God incited her to action. He pricked her and moved her forward. You better thank God that the Holy Ghost can prick you and rouse you out of your sleep and out of your stupor and get you moving forward for Jesus. I've been pricked many a time. Amen. I thank God for it. I thank God for it. It means to stir up. It means to incite you into action, to get you moving. Can you imagine the light that rose up in his heart as he saw her rise up? She got out of a sitting, or I don't know if she was sitting on the bed or laying on the bed. But when you rise up, that means you have to rise up and stand up from your sitting down position. Amen? And she began to rise up. And I tell you, you say, well, how'd she rise up? I tell you, he is the glory and the lifter of my head. And he will lift you up. You say, but I'm praying and I'm not sensing the Lord. I tell you, the Bible says that he'll run to the cry. Do you know that that is not even an audible sound? But he reads your heart. If it's just a mumble, God will run. And he'll give you the strength of the Holy Ghost to rise up. Amen. He brings you from he moves you from a lower position to a higher position. Just like the woman that was bent over for how many years? She walked around like this until she met Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Rise up, daughter, and stand erect. And look up unto the Lord. Amen? The Holy Ghost stirred that within her. She didn't muster up some stirring. When she cried out and the tight place began to press her and she cried out to God, the Holy Ghost within her began to stir her to arise. It means to become erect, to stand straight. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. Amen. I'm excited about that. I know what it is to be down and wonder if you're ever going to get up. And nobody around you really cares and nobody understands. They say they do. They gloss it over and they send you on your way. Amen. You know, all the do-gooders try to pat you on the back when they, you know, you can't be healed that way. You have to go to Jesus. You have to cry out. He can take a burden off of you just like that. He can lift it right off of you. One minute she's lying on the bed wondering where he's at, and the next minute she's stirred and she's rising and she's running all through the street saying, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Glory. It was a sanctified experience in her life. It was a tough spot. But God set it apart as holy to press her into him. Amen? Well, look what verse 4 says. It was but a little while that I passed from all of that, and I found him. I tell you, you seek the Lord, and he can be found. Amen? There's none of this where I just don't know what else to do. I tell you, cry out. It's a good place to start. And God will run to your cry. He'll run with everything that you need in order to get you through. And I get this from some of you that you think I'm trying to pump you up. I have been there, and I know what it means to be down. And I know what it means not to wonder if you're ever going to get back up again. And you know God has smashed you so flat, or your circumstances have smashed you so flat, you know that if you ever get up again, it'll have to be God. And let me tell you, when God begins to stir something that you thought was dead, when he begins to stir that again, you sense the Holy Ghost of God stand erect on the inside of you. I tell you, it puts a shout in your heart. It puts a joy in your soul. It puts a dance in your feet. Amen. Amen. Because you thought you were never going to get up again. But God in his mercy stirs your soul. And he brings the breath of life in you. And he gives you a little bit of a kick with a spur. And he says, move forward. Get up. Get up. Get out of that mess you're in. Get up. Come look me. Come look for me. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. I remember being glad, sad, and mad, all wrapped up in one. You ever been there? The God's not moving, he's not listening, he's not hearing, but he is. He's stirring by the Spirit. And he's getting his foot ready and his spur ready. I tell you, the Holy Ghost just knows where to put it, amen? To prick you in the right spot, amen? Do you know what else was a divine or a sanctified experience? Is when you get touched of God. Amen? Turn to Genesis 32. This is, some of you might not like this particular touch from the Lord, because this is the story of Jacob. If you know anything about Jacob, he was a real big deceiver. I mean, he could really lay it on you, and you wouldn't even know what hit you. Amen? I mean, he was really a deceptive person, but God had a plan for his life. God had a plan for his life in spite of him. Amen? So if you're discouraged tonight, you might as well go ahead and lift up, because God's got a Holy Ghost spur for you, because he's got a plan for your life. Amen? Don't matter where you've been. You say you're advocating sin. I'm advocating the love of God. I'm advocating his mercy and his compassion and his long-suffering. Amen? I tell you, the devil gets us down and thinks he's got us down for the count. You think you backslid or run one time too many, or you said one thing too much. You gossip one time too many. And the Holy Ghost, the devil thinks he's got you down. And you know what? Most of us start to believe the lie of the devil. But I tell you, God breathes the breath of life into you and tells you to rise up, and it delights his heart when you stand erect and you look up and you see Jesus. It delights the heart of God to be able to mold you and make you for your purpose in this life. Amen. Amen. The devil's a liar. You've been bought. 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 Glory, you've been bought. Bought. Glory. Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. 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 Glory. Glory. And I think of the goodness of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Whoo, I know what I was. Glory to his name. So this man was a deceiver, but God had a plan for his life. Amen? Have your way, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go back through the whole story of Jacob, but Jacob was nervous because his brother Esau, whom he deceived, he thought Esau was going to come and destroy his family and all of his cattle and just make a mincemeat of him. Amen? Because, you know, in all honesty, he was deserving of it. But that wasn't God's plan for Jacob. Thank God. And so the Lord, let's start at verse 24 of chapter 32. And so what's happened here is he sent half of his family this way and half of his family that way, and Jacob's staying here for the night, and he's going to join them over across the Jordan later. Amen? And so he's left all alone. And it says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Well, now, if you go back and you study about this man, angel, was Jesus. Amen? It was God himself. Amen? And it says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he did not prevail or have victory against Jacob, he touched the hollow or the sinew of his thigh, and it was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then the angel says, let me go, for the day is breaking. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go unless you declare a blessing upon me. Let's go back to verse 25. It says, and when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. Has the Lord ever dealt with you about things when he didn't prevail? You see, God was trying to get you to relinquish some things in your character and in your heart, and he went up against you through the word or through prayer, and he began to prevail against you, but he couldn't win the victory. You know why? Because you are resisting him. You say, yeah, but God is almighty. He can do anything. God is not going to jerk something out of you. He wants you to give it willingly. Amen? You're a free will moral agent, and you give to God freely as the Holy Ghost deals with your heart. Amen? And so God went up against this man and was trying to prevail and could not, because Jacob was stubborn. And he was opposing God in areas of his life. And there was a struggle going on. Amen? And let me tell you, Jacob went from resisting to clinging. Let me tell you, if you're standing there and you're wrestling with somebody and somebody all of a sudden knocks this leg out from under you, you got to grab a hold of somebody to keep from falling. Amen? And so Jacob went from resisting to clinging to the Lord. Amen? That's just what he wanted. That's what God wanted out of him. God doesn't want you to resist and oppose him. And let me tell you, whatever it is in your life that wants to oppose God, God will touch it. God will get it. God will put his hand on it. God has a knowledge of your heart, and he'll pass judgment on it. He'll lock himself to you, and he'll touch that thing until you're leaning on him, until you're clinging to him. Glory! Monday comes, and your sanctified experiences is going to roll by. Amen? Amen? And let me tell you, this man was up against God. You say, who in the world in their right mind would go up against God? You. You. You do. You go up against God all the time. You can sense it in here. The word will hit something, and you can... You know what that is? You just resisted God. You opposed him. You said, wait a minute. But let me tell you, good news. God had a purpose for his life. Deceiver, sub-planter, and the whole nine yards. God said, I am going to use this man as a vessel meet for the master's use. And God went up against him. Thank God that God will go up against you. He'll wrestle with you. He'll fight against you. He wants that thing in your life. He wants you to cling to him. And when Jacob began to oppose him, and the angel said, hey, I can't prevail against this man. He touched the thing, the sinew. You know anything about the sinew? That is the strongest muscle in the body. Amen? And so God touched the thing that was opposing the most. He touched the strongest part of the self-life. He didn't tiptoe around the outside edges. He went ahead and hit the root. Amen. He got to the root of the self-life of Jacob, and one minute he is resisting, and the next minute he's clinging. There was no more resistance in Jacob. He said, I cannot win against him. And listen, he grabbed him so strong that the angel said, will you please let me go? You know, if he hadn't had a hold of him so strong, the angel just would have shoved him off and moved on. But evidently, Jacob must have had a bear hug of a hold. Amen? He said, I'm going to, if I got to give it all up, bless God, I'm going to grab him with all I got. And you know what? That's why there's joy in the house tonight. It's because some people said, I give it all up, bless God. And if I'm going to give it all up, I'm going to take it with everything I got, and I'm going to hold tight to him, and I'm not letting him go. I tell you, you'll get a shout in your soul when that's all you got. When Jesus is all you got, you'll shout when you come in the house of God. You'll shout. Because you'll see him in his glory and his majesty, and you'll embrace him and you'll hold tight to him. Because you don't have anything else. You gave it all away. You laid it all at his feet. You said it's rubbish. Put it on the dunghill. Put it on the trash heap. It's done. And you grab him.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Good night.
Hallelujah.
He was clinging to him with for support. He was dependent now. Not independent. Dependent.
Amen.
Because God touched that thing in his life. God put him through a sanctified experience of wrestling. A wrestling match. That had to be Jacob's sanctified experience. It was a wrestling match. And guess who won? God did. He always does. He always does. Now Jacob has a tender, soft heart. Amen. You want me to give you a real nice definition of self-surrender? It's when you let go of all this and you grab him with this. You don't have anything else. That's surrender. You don't have anything else, just him. That's where God's trying to get you tonight. He wants you to go from opposing him when the word's preached or when you're praying or when the word you're reading it at home and it hits your spot. He wants you to go from opposing him to clinging to him. He wants you to go from opposing him to being drawn into an intimacy with him and being drawn in communion and laying it all out before him and weeping hot tears until God touches the thing and you're clinging now. Amen?
Amen.
You say, well, how long is that going to last? You know, I do real good sometimes and sometimes I don't. Well, let me tell you how long it lasted in Jacob's life. You want to turn to Hebrews 11? Because some of you, I think you kind of look at me like, well, that's good for now. That's your little escape button and da 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 da, you know, that kind of thing. I tell you, when God touches you, it's forever. You can be forever changed. Your image can be forever marked. Marked by the Spirit. Marked by the Holy Ghost. That you don't ever go back to that way again. You're always going forward. You may be going slow at times, but you're moving forward. Amen. It may not be at a running pace, but you're moving forward. God can touch you that you always move forward. Amen. Not two steps back, forward. Amen. Are you at Hebrews 11? 21. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying. If you know anything about Jacob, when he died, he was old. Amen. He was old. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying of old age, blessed both the sons of Joseph. And he worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. He was dying and fixed to go meet his maker, and he was still leaning. That ought to excite you more than that. And man was still leaning after all these years. I mean, he's wrestling out here in a field somewhere with God. And God touched him, and when God touched him, it was forever. The man died leaning on the staff because his leg still had a limp where God got a hold of him. And he didn't ever change. He didn't revert back to the self-life. He didn't revert back to the pride. He didn't revert back to the lust. He didn't revert back to looking at the skirts. He didn't revert back to that. He was changed. He was still leaning. Still leaning. Glory. Glory. He was still leaning. Think to put him in the grave. He's blessing his grandsons and still leaning. When God does it, he does it. You say, yeah, but I'm afraid to just step out on the hut. I say, when God does it, he does it. He does it. The man was forever leaning on the top of a staff. If he didn't have a staff, he'd be looking somebody to lead him on, to lean on. He won't never stubborn no more. It won't hit him anymore. It was gone. You know what it means to lean? It means at one time in Jacob's life, he looked like this. But after God got finished with him, he looked like this. It means that you go from a straight or a perpendicular position or line to sloping. Incline. You go from being strong to being weak.
Yeah.
It means to rest for support. To depend on. If you're walking around like this, you gotta have something to lean on, to depend on, or you're gonna fall. God is bringing every one of you to a point in your life that if you don't lean on Jesus, you're gonna fall. Can somebody say, well, thank God. When you're eating the dirt, at least you know that you're not with Him. Because you fell flat on your face. He'll bring you to an incline in your life. He'll bring you from, and let me say this. You know what an incline is? Some of you need this, and I know it by the Holy Ghost. It means to deviate from a direction which is regarded as normal. Let me tell you, some of you are bent on having this American dream, this normal, quote-unquote, lifestyle, and it trips you up all the time. I tell you, God said, you're going to have to deviate from what this world calls normal. I ain't normal. I'm looking for my city. The builder and maker is God. I am a pilgrim and a sojourner. I'm passing through this world. I'm not of this world anymore. I don't fit their mold anymore. I'm not normal. Don't want to be normal. The world standard says you got to be strong and independent and successful. That's normal. God's normal is meek, lowly, dependent, and humble. It means that you have to bend, that you have to stoop, that you have to bow yourself down. It means to yield yourself. It means to lower oneself. Boy, I bet that was something hard for Jacob to swallow that day when God struck him in the thigh. You mean I got to lower myself? You better believe you do, brother. You got to be humble in this kingdom. You got to be dependent in this kingdom. You got to be meek and lowly and look like you're nothing to this world for you to be something in God's kingdom. Lord means good. High means bad in God's kingdom. Amen. You got to deviate from what looks normal. If the world smiles at you, chances are you're not inclining enough. Amen? If you're not having some problems with the world, chances are you're too much like them. You're too much like this. You're too independent and too worldly minded. You're sensual and you're carnal. And God says, I'm going to bring you in a point in a sanctified experience in your life, and I'm going to bring you from here to this, and you're going to incline from now on. You're going to deviate from what seems normal to what's godly. Yeah. That's right. Amen? Yeah. Now it's getting quiet now. Right. Amen. You men that feel you got to be tough, that feel you got to be strong and in control, that's not God's kingdom. Right. Amen? God's looking meek men. Men that can stop on a dime when God says stop. That's meek. When God says move, you move. When God says jump, you say how high. Amen. That's normal in God's kingdom. Amen. And not feeling like you've not succeeded because your family don't have this of the world and that of the world and the other of the world. Chances are if you don't have it, you succeeded in the kingdom of God. So when God touched Jacob, he brought a work in his life that lasted into his dying days. He went to heaven leaning. And just like the woman in the Song of Solomon, the same woman that was up off the bed trying to find Jesus, she said it was said of her, who is this who comes up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Hallelujah. Coming from where? Coming from where? From the wilderness. She came out of her divine sanctified experience leaning on Jesus. Who is it? Well, it looks like Melissa to me. I believe that's Melissa. I believe she got a breakthrough. Is that Melissa leaning on her beloved? Yes, hallelujah. Oh, you're getting us wound up again. I tell you, it's God's way. It's God's truth. God wants His people to be leaning on Him. You're not going to do it after you come off a mountaintop. She was coming out of the wilderness, the hot spot. A wilderness is a desert. And a desert's hot. But you know what that desert did for her? It caused her to cry out to Jesus. She got an intimacy with Him. And when she come up out of the wilderness, she was leaning on Him. She had her arms around Him. She was clinging to Him. She wasn't independent anymore. She was dependent upon Him. I tell you, that's a privileged place to be.
Amen.
It's a privileged place for those that want to be close to the heart of God.
Amen.
Amen. She was clinging. Her arms around Him. Glory. What is it that we're not quite there for? Is it because we're talking about it's going to be an experience? It's going to be a trial? Is that what we're afraid of? You afraid you're going to lose your dignity? You afraid you're going to lose your personality? You know what? You are going to lose it. You say, well, that's just my personality. I hear the pastor say that all the time. And I thought about it the other day. I thought, it might be your personality, but let me tell you something. You and God are going to have a personality conflict if you don't change it. You missed it. I keep thinking about, well, pastor says, well, you know, that's just your personality. Well, have you ever met somebody that you just couldn't quite cut it with?
Yeah.
You know what they call that? They call it a personality conflict.
Yeah.
We just have a personality conflict. Well, let me tell you something. If we don't start losing some of our personality, us and God's going to have a personality conflict.
Yeah.
There's nowhere in the Word where it says to drag yourself into church. In my Bible, it says, come into church with the high places of God on your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand.
Amen.
Amen. Those that's met the Master in the secret place will praise Him. They've got a praise in the soul. If you've ever tasted Him and found that He was good, you'll praise Him. You'll worship Him. You'll adore Him. You'll give glory unto His name. You'll magnify Him. You know what you'll say? You'll say, come magnify the Lord with me. Come magnify the Lord with me. Come magnify the Lord with me. What does the pastor teach us it means? Come see the Lord big. That's come see it big. Come see the Lord big with me. Come see the Lord big with me. Amen. He's big. He took a nothing, a nobody, a piece of dirt. A piece of dirt that the world would have kicked out and had the church. And He lifted you up and washed you off. He gave you new clothes. Glory to God. He gave you a robe of righteousness. He called you His own. He called you His son and His daughter. Amen. Put a new song in our heart. Glory to God. And He's gracious. He's gracious to put us through a sanctified experience. Why? Because we're full of sin? Maybe. Maybe. But why else? So we can see Him. So we can see Jesus revealed. So we can see Him high and lifted up. So we can see He's real. God's real. He's real. God's real. He's real in my soul. Amen. He's real. God is real. He's alive. He breathes. Glory. There's a place at the Master's table. John left a place at his bosom. He said, it's still there. Do you want that place? Do you want that place next to his heart? It's going to come. It's going to come through sanctifying experiences. It's going to come when your heart begins to cry out to Him. It's going to come when the deepness of your soul begins to cry out for the deepness of His soul. When you put the temporal behind you and you reach out for the spiritual and the things of the kingdom.
That's right. That's right.
Amen.
It comes through hard times sometimes. It comes through sorrow. It comes through trials. Amen. It comes through hardships. But what did Paul say? Endure hardships like a good soldier.
Amen.
Be not entangled with the affairs of this life. Be not entangled with civilian life. But be a soldier in the army of the Lord. And God will give you strength because He's attached to you. And He's fastened Himself to you with a lock and a key. He's fastened Himself to you. He's attached to you. You can't shake Him. You can't shake Him. You can't shake Him. Some of you have been born in the kingdom for such a time as this. You've been sent here for such a time as this to be prepared for the last day move of the Holy Ghost. Soldiers in the kingdom. Glory.
Hallelujah.
Holy Ghost, you do it. Amen. I got more, but we're going to stop. Amen. We're going to stop. It's hot and the Holy Ghost is moving and we're going to stop. Amen. Because your help's not in me. It's not going to be whether or not you hear this next word. The Holy Ghost is here.
Amen.
And He's saying to you, are you going to rise up? What did He say to her? What did He say in the word over and over to the beloved? Rise up. Rise up, my fair one. And do what? And come away. Glory. Rise up, my fair one, and come away. Come away where? Well, we're going to go skip and run on the mountains together. And we're going to commune. And I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to keep you safe from all harm. And I'm going to keep you from the storm. I'm going to teach you what a shelter is. That's God. He can't teach you what a shelter is unless the storm comes. And the storm will come. And you can run to the rock. Run to the rock. Don't run to yourself. Within yourself, He wants to get you out of yourself and into Him. Into the rock. He wants to get you into the rock. He wants to get you in the rock. Come away. Rise up, my beloved. Rise up, my fair one. And come away. Come away. The sanctifying experience takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, but it also takes us through the banqueting table and an overflowing cup. Glory! Nobody sits at a banqueting table unless you're intimate with the man that's given the food. God said, I'll take you down through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to go in the valley, but God said that you'll also get to the banqueting table and your cup's going to flow over. Glory to God.